All right, are we live? We are live. Good deal. Well, good morning, everybody. It's very good to once again be able to look at God's Word with you and to share with you what is in there, what I have been studying, and how God has used His Word to reveal to me just the truths about who He is. And that's a good thing for all of us to be continually in God's Word, that He might reveal those truths to us more and more. And as I have occasion to preach, I think I've been doing this since like 2006 or 2008. One of those was my first time I ever got to preach, and that was a lot of fun, and it was cool, and I didn't really have at that point a whole lot of direction about where I was going to go. It was kind of like, well, whatever I kind of thought, oh, this verse sounds good, or that verse sounds good, or this section or that section. And it got to be very difficult, I think, to try to put something together and try to think on my own what I should preach on. And so I decided that 1 John was going to be the book that I was going to focus on and concentrate on. And so you can turn there because we're going to be there again this morning. But I think it's a good encouragement for each one of us as we go through our own study and as we go through our own understanding of God's Word that we actually study a whole book and not just kind of pick and choose verses. I think it's good for us to get one, a whole overall picture of what that author is trying to tell us. Two, it gives us a really good understanding from a broader scope of what God has done throughout redemptive history, both Old Testament and New Testament, and how He works and orchestrates His Word together so perfectly. And what each one of us can glean from that and understand from that, and how we can grow in the knowledge of who He is by studying His Word in totality and in a fluid motion. And so that's kind of why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I think that's why it's good as preachers preach expositorily, meaning they go through verse by verse, line by line, through a particular book of the Bible. It's important for us to see that and not lean so much towards the topical or the sort of things that we feel like preaching on as teachers and elders and such. So anyways, 1 John is going to be our book again this morning, and it's going to be 1 John chapter 2. And before I read, I do want to just recap a little bit for those who may have not been with us for the other parts of 1 John. John's primary purpose for which he writes 1 John is found in 1 John 5:13, and it says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's John's primary focus, that his readers, that those who are following what he's saying here would understand that they have eternal life, that they know Christ, and that the eternal life is found in Him. And his secondary purpose will be found in 1 John 4. He's writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. I don't think there's a person on the planet who isn't looking for joy, who isn't looking for some satisfaction in life, who isn't looking for something to bring them completeness. We have so many things out there, self-help, this and that's, that try to improve our life and give us a better quality, a better standard, a better idea of what we should have in life. But John writes what he writes in this letter, that we know that our joy is complete, and that complete joy is found, one, in Christ Jesus, and two, the assurance that we have that eternal life, those who have believed and trusted in Christ. And also in John's letters, the other reason I really gravitated towards this book is that John is very black and white in his writing, very black and white in his teaching. And as we follow the flow of 1 John, he lays out two basic focuses. One is doctrine and theology, is that knowing who Christ is and the attributes of God and the characteristics of God and all that flows around the study of God. He lays that out and points that out very, very clearly and very, very well. And secondly, he points us and his readers back to morality and our behavior. How are we acting in light of the doctrine that we understand about who God is, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of propitiation, and the doctrine of adoption, and all of those wonderful doctrines? How does that shape and mold our behavior, our morality, and how we go about living this life? And so as we've looked through this in verses 1 through 4, John hits us with a lot of doctrine and theology. In 1 John 1, 6 through 10, it's morality in our behavior. In chapter 2, 1 through 2, again, it's theology. 3 through 6, he goes back to morality. 7 through 11, theology, primarily. 12 through 14, encouragement and correct doctrine. And 15 through 17 is, again, more morality and behavior and how that's all being shaped out. And so he kind of continues that flow, and he bounces back and forth, and he gives a generous, healthy dose of that theology, and then a generous, healthy dose of how we should be living in light of that. And as Christians, more and more, as our theology is being shaped and molded, as our understanding of who Christ Jesus is and what he's done and all of the wonderful benefits in Christ are realized more and more, I think our morality and our behavior will start to flow in those directions, and we'll start to see less of that sin in our lives, and we'll start to see more of that holiness in our lives. And that's a good thing. And, you know, as we walk, we'll never have that sinless perfection, of course, but our direction of how we're living and our direction of our understanding of who God is and our direction of behavior and attitudes and some of those things that we have in our lives, each one of us have them, that we know are stumbling blocks to our faith, as well as some of those hidden things that we don't always see as stumbling blocks to our faith. And so in our section for today, John again is going to be talking about theology, understanding proper theology, and John's also going to introduce to us a new term that hasn't been seen before, a term that's been alluded to or a type of person that's been alluded to but has not been really fleshed out in terms of this, and that is Antichrist. He introduces that, and John is the only writer in the New Testament to actually use that term Antichrist. There's glimpses of that, and we'll look at that, but let's read our section in 1 John this morning, and then we'll study it and see what the Lord has for us through that. So 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to do, we'll do verses 18 through 27, we'll see how far we get. So 1 John 2, 18 through 47. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all were not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as the anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the totality of your word and that you've given us it, that you have given us the Holy Spirit that lets us understand your word and illuminates your word and gives us the drive and to even study your word. And so, Lord, we ask this morning as we look at what you have for us that you would help all of us to pay attention, that you would remove distractions, you'd remove hindrances to our comprehending what you have for us, and that you would bring a complete joy to all that would know you, and that in your word we would find ultimate encouragement, that we would grow in sanctification and we would grow to love you all the more. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So John writes a pretty powerful section here. He writes some warnings, and he uses, again, the term Antichrist. And so, as we think of the term Antichrist, what sort of pops into your mind right away? We think a lot Antichrist end times, right? When the world ends and Antichrist reigns and rules. And that's kind of our drive right away. At least that's kind of where my mind goes to right away. We think of some future time. We think of some future big event where Antichrist will come and cause destruction in this world. Big term for that is called eschatology if you're into big Christian terms. But eschatology would be the study of those end times. Yet John uses the word Antichrist here in that way, and also in another way. And the term anti, again, is against or in place of something. And so if you have someone who is antisocial, they would be against social gatherings or social settings. An anti-inflammatory would be something that is used to reduce inflammation in a certain joint. Anticlimactic would be a big term where you think that there's going to be something really exciting that's about to happen, and all of a sudden it just dies and it's not. Some movies have been like that. There's a really big buildup, and all of a sudden it's like, oh man, and then nothing. And we have Antichrist, which would be, again, something that would be against or in the place of Christ. And the Bible talks about Antichrist, and it talks about Antichrist in quite a lot of depth. And we'll look at a couple places where it does talk about that final Antichrist and what that's going to look like, and we'll see how that shadows and works its way out here. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have, it says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for a day will come, unless rebellion comes first, that the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know that what is restraining him now, so that he will be revealed in this time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until it is out of his way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring nothing by the appearance of his coming." So this lawless one that is talked about in 2 Thessalonians here is that lawless one who will come. The Antichrist, being referred to as a lawless one, that Christ Jesus will ultimately destroy. He will put himself, as it says here, against every other god, and will take the place of worship at the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be that god. Evil and destruction will be his primary focus. And that event, I believe, will happen, and that individual will come. I won't turn here, but in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 24, we have Jesus teaching on this as well. And he calls this time the abomination of destruction. And Jesus' instruction, if we were to read that, and you could write it down if you want and look at it later, but his instruction to those who are going to be on the earth at that time is, get the heck out of Dodge. Don't be anywhere near this time of destruction and desolation. Flip over to Revelation. I want you to see Revelation. Revelation speaks quite a bit about this Antichrist, as apocalyptic literature does here. And in Revelation chapter 11, we see a description of what this Antichrist will look like. John, again, the writer of Revelation, same writer of 1 John, he says in Revelation 13:1, "And I saw a beast rise out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, and with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on his heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave its power and his throne and great authority. One of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but the mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like this beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth and uttered blasphemies against God, blasphemies against his name and his dwellings, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And also allowed to make war on the saints to conquer them. And authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation." And so we see here that this beast described about is that Antichrist that will come. It's a beast that has horns and crowns. Horns in apocalyptic literature represent power. Diadems or crowns represent dominion. The beast is given authority by the dragon Satan to have power and to blaspheme God and against his people. And so John talks about that in 1 John again. He says that you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Future Antichrist is coming. But he says, I'll read it again, 1 John 18. Children, it is the last hour, and you've heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, you know it is the last hour. So John wrote this book late in the first century, AD, late 90s. And yet he uses a term here, last hour. So that was 2,000 some years ago. And John's calling it the last hour. So what is he getting at by last hour? Now we're in 2014 and we're still here. Antichrist has not come. So what's John talking about here as he refers to last hour? In the New Testament, we see two periods of time. We see a present age, and Galatians 1:4 would call it a present evil age. And we have an age to come. That would be the age to come, the kingdom rule under Christ Jesus. And the coming of Christ ushered in these last days. We'll take a look at a few verses. You don't have to turn there, but you can write them down for reference if you want to. But in Acts chapter 17, we see this ushered in at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Pardon me. We see this ushered in at Pentecost. 2:17 says, "In these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And he will show you wonders from heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoke." And so he says in these last days, God will pour out his spirit. Okay, that happened at Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached this wonderful sermon, which was a part of there. And many, many people were saved in that time, and it was a wonderful time of expansion of Christ's church and of solid doctrine and of great teaching. And many believed in the name of the Lord, and the church was spreading across the land. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews again here alludes to the last days, that we are in the last days ushered in by Christ. Hebrews 9, he hits on that again, 24 through 26. He says, "For Christ has entered into the holy places, which was made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was to offer himself repeatedly as high priest enters the holy places every year with blood of his own. For them he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But it is he who appeared once for all for the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifices of himself." So Christ ushers in that end of ages by sacrificing himself. And so as we look at end times and living in the end times, it's simply an indefinite period of time. Nobody knows when Christ will return. Nobody knows when he'll come back to judge the earth. And so we are living in these last times. And we have a charge as Christians. We have the Great Commission that God has given us. And we don't, so my encouragement to us, and I think what John is saying here, is don't get so caught up in this final time, this last time. We are in the last times. We don't know when Christ is going to come back. We don't know when the final Antichrist will reign. And so we have a charge to proclaim Christ Jesus and proclaim him crucified. And so he says back in 1 John that many Antichrists have come. And so as we look at that, what's he talking about? Many Antichrists have come. Well, in the previous chapter, he has distinguished light from darkness. He has distinguished love for God and love for the world. He has distinguished abiding in God and walking in the world. These would be diametric opposites. Those who would live in the light do not have darkness. Those who would love God would not love the world. Those who would abide in God would not walk in the world. And so John, again, as he does so practically and so black and white, he's pitting two types of people against each other. Those who would be Christians and those who would be anti-Christians or antichrist. And the other thing to remind ourselves as John writes this is the time period in which he's writing this and the audience and their struggles of which he would have been writing this to. These believers would have been going through a time of great oppression in the church, great oppression in the understanding of who Christ is. People who would be trying to deceive them into thinking that God was not, or Christ was not fully man and fully God. Denying that deity and humanity. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he says, every spirit that has not confessed Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now in the world already. And so, those who confess Christ, Christians. Don't confess Christ, Antichrist. And as we continue to read this in chapter or verse 19, he says that these people went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they were not of us. And so these are antichrists are individuals that were in the church. They were in the fellowship with these believers. And because of whatever reason, they went out and started buying into this false teaching of who God was, false teaching that Jesus really wasn't who he said he was. And so they were with them for a time, but they went out. But John says in 20, but you, talking to these believers, have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. As these believers are seeing these people exiting the church and being deceived and being thwarted away from the real things of God, this would be great encouragement for those believers that are still there, who are still abiding in that teaching of Christ, that they have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. They have been chosen and selected by God to continue in the faith. The believers have the Spirit, and the Spirit's role is then to keep them from that deception. The Holy Spirit does many things in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit is actively at work in our lives on a day-to-day basis, and that's such a wonderful thing. Because apart from that Holy Spirit dwelling in us and working through us, we don't have the ability to do the things that would please God. Our wills are against that, and the Spirit brings us into a place where we have that knowledge and we have the understanding of things that are true. And that's a wonderful thing that God has given us. And it would have been a wonderful thing for these believers to be encouraged about and to see working out that, hey, you know what? I believe in Christ. I believe in the promises that he has made. I am abiding in him. And I am sticking with the foundation of what he has taught us and not getting caught up in all these other areas of deception. But he says that in verse 20 that they have all knowledge. In 21 he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. In 27 he says, the anointing you receive abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Just as it is taught you, abide in him. And so his encouragement is remain in the faith, remain consistent in what God has already taught you guys. Don't go looking for something different. Don't go looking for some new idea out there that would be contra to the beliefs that they have been taught. As we looked at a couple times ago when I preached, it was, he says, I write to you no new commandment in verse 7, but the old commandment that you've had from the beginning. Again, nothing new here that these believers should be looking for. In verses 21 through 23, his encouragement to them, or his distinction to them, is lies versus truths. I write to you again, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And so again, we see these two distinct people groups. We have the people of truth and the people of lies. We have the Christians and the anti-Christians. We have those who deny the Father as the Antichrist, those who confess the Son as Christians. And so, what does this all point back to again? Where does our focus have to go at this point? It's going to come back to doctrine. It's going to come back to theology. It's going to come back to the understanding of who Christ Jesus really is. his attributes, his characteristics, the things that are true about him. And, you know, we can say theology is important, we can say that doctrine matters, but the fact of the matter is that there is theology out there and there is doctrine out there that is bad theology and bad doctrine. The trick is, or the key is, to have a correct theology and a correct doctrine. A doctrine and a theology that would be rooted and grounded in God's Word, first and foremost. A doctrine and a theology that would be grounded and rooted in the apostles' teaching and the early church fathers. And as that kind of makes its way down through history, some of that false teaching, some of those false ideas have been rooted out as heresies. And we see that a true Christian faith always comes through. And so, as we continue on in this, verse 24 through 27, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Great encouragement. Great things for these believers to hold on to. If they're abiding in the things that they've had from the beginning, if they're abiding in the gospel and the truth of who Christ was, it says here that that they will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's a great place to be. And that term abiding, again, is a latching to or a holding firm to. We as Christians hold firm to Christ Jesus, do we not? As we abide in him, as we take in all of his teachings, we take in his word, that's abiding in him. And that's a good place for each one of us to be and a good place for each one of us to continue to strive for a deeper abiding and a deeper trust and a deeper love. And so John's exhortation to them is, you have no need for any new revelation. You have no need for any of this new age stuff that's out there. And how prevalent is that in today's day and age? We have been bombarded with a whole ton of weird stuff out there. Bestseller lists, New York Times bestseller lists are full of books with just bizarre teachings. Even in some of the Christian top lists, you know, quote unquote Christian top list of booksellers, there's some weird stuff out there. There really is. And it is so critical for us that we stay grounded and rooted in the things that God has given us, the truths of who he is. And again, the proof of our anointing is the Holy Spirit, and that we're abiding in what we have been taught. We are abiding in him. Once we move on from that point, we might as well forget it. Because it's a slippery slope of theologies and doctrines, and you start to mess with certain doctrines that are key, and the next one falls. So the point that he is making here is that solid biblical teaching adheres to a solid Christian faith. It really does. And in these confusing times that they would have been in, this is, 60 years removed from Christ's death? These would have been believers who would have, again, gone through tremendous persecution. And on down the years, we see the same thing. And now we look at the way the world is now, and you can't even say the name Jesus Christ in a public setting without getting, oh, what did he say, you know? But there's a whole lot of other stuff that will fly. And so it's no different. And that's the other thing I love about 1 John and what he writes to these believers. It's no different. So many thousands of years removed, and it's still the same thing. And we can take such great encouragement from what John has to say to these believers. We can take such great encouragement from what Paul has to say in his writings, and so on and so forth. But if we lack the theological depth of our Christian faith, of our historic Christian faith, we will start to slide. If we start to neglect active participation within the family of God, we will start to slide. God has given us tremendous growth avenues, both in this church and just in general. Tremendous ways and tremendous things for us to stay true to who he is. Adhering to those sound teachings, adhering to participation and growth within the local body. Those are wonderful things. And as we all know, Ecclesiastes talks about nothing new under the sun. So don't be surprised when you start to see some of this weird stuff filter into the church, filter into the so-called realm of Christianity and into the Christian bookstores. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just a matter of weeding through that and discerning that and being firmly again rooted and abiding in God's word. The truth and reality of who Jesus Christ is indeed truly or plainly laid out in his word. And as we grow in the knowledge of who Christ is by the working of the Holy Spirit, that there is no need for any sort of progressive prophets, no need for any sort of new teaching and new revelation. And that's what John's driving at here in verse 27 when he talks about no need that anyone should teach you. He's not saying to these believers that go out and kind of do your own thing and teach yourselves. That's not it. But having no one teach you is none of this new sort of crazy teaching out there. And that, along with God's Word and the Holy Spirit, our illumination and our understanding of God's Word grows and deepens. Just as we have been taught, he says here, abide in him. So application for us today. So we can read this and we say, all right, now what? Well, I think there's a couple of things here that are critical for us to understand as a church. Number one would be the urgency and understanding that we are in the last days, that Christ could come back at any time. And what is that doing for us and how we evangelize and how we go about life and how we go talking to our friends and neighbors? We should indeed have an urgency to proclaim the gospel, to herald the gospel, to let the gospel be known, that there is a God-man named Christ Jesus who came and lived on this earth a perfect life, who died a horrible death on a cross and then was raised again for the redemption and forgiveness of our sins. Super important that the world gets that, because without that and without the turning towards that and believing in that, there is no life eternal, as John would talk about. Second, that there are many deceptions out there, and many antichrists are twisting scriptures and bringing harmful progressive ideas into the Christian church. Guard yourself against some of that stuff. If something doesn't sound quite right, or it's like, that sort of sounds right, but not really, ask those questions. Ask those questions of us as elders. There's many other, big name preachers out there who are really solid, who you can email and you can get answers to questions to. And so test what you hear. Test what you hear from the pulpit. Test what I'm saying. And make sure it lines up with the Word of God and that it's all making sense. Third, we have the Holy Spirit who helps us. The Spirit helps us abide in sound teaching. The Spirit helps us grow in the knowledge of that teaching. The Spirit helps us practice sound doctrine, and the Spirit increases our confidence in that we have the Word of God and that it's true, and that we can trust in that. And that the fourth thing, our takeaway, is that the end for us as Christians is eternal life. We're here temporarily as ambassadors for Christ, yet there is a tremendous future glory that is ahead of us. A place where none of this false teaching will creep in, where we can believe absolutely everything that we hear in this new heaven and new earth. What a wonderful thing that will be. Not having to worry about if I'm being taught correctly, because we'll have Christ as our teacher at that point. In total glory, in total majesty. What a great time that will be when as believers we'll be together and together forever. So that's my encouragement. That's what I think John is bringing out in this book and in this section. And so as we go from this place, as we go about our Christian walk and our Christian lives, adhere to sound doctrine. Adhere to the things that God has taught us from the beginning. Keep the gospel the main thing, and we will do well in that. So let's pray. We'll close, and I hope this was encouraging. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed love you. We do indeed ask that your Spirit would continually guide us and direct us into the things of you, that we would have a firm grasp on the realities and the truths of who you are, and that we would, Lord Jesus, abide in you and abide in your teaching, and that you would encourage us as a congregation and as a body, that those who have been redeemed by Christ will be kept forever, and that our future end is that eternal life. To you be the honor and glory and praise in your name. Amen.